Hey everyone, and thank you so much for tuning into our very first episode of the Transforming Podcast. I hope you're as excited as I am. So you may be wondering, why another podcast? What's the purpose of transforming? Well, I'm glad you asked, and even if you didn't, I'm going to share with you anyway. So many folks in the church today see discipleship as this compartmentalized, siloed thing. Yes, we're supposed to be disciples, and yes, this learning and obeying process is supposed to permeate every area of our lives. However, we still view it and treat it like it's this single, discrete object. Either we obey or we don't. We either follow or we go our own way. And while discipleship does require obedience and submission to Christ, we treat discipleship like merely a list of checkboxes. If all the checkboxes are checked, we're good. If not, then we're not, as they say, sold out. We're not fully committed. We then hear things like, God isn't on the throne in every area of your life, or you haven't completely surrendered your life over to Jesus. He may be driving, but you still have one hand on the steering wheel. But life is much more complicated than that. The thing is, unfortunately, we rarely take a moment to consider what factors influence how we hear and respond to God. We hardly consider how our life experiences influence our relationship with God and others. We also seldom consider how the experiences of others impact their discipleship and how they engage with God and us. Now, we do this in some areas at very small levels. For example, someone may lash out at us in frustration, and we extend to them a certain level of grace, recognizing that they may be having a bad day. But we often fail to do this on a much larger scale. Was there a word or an action that triggered a certain response? If so, why? What was the significance of this word or action? Did something occur in their past that caused them to respond the way they did? And the same is true for us. We all have a past. We all have successes and failures, joys and heartaches. And these things have influenced us a great deal. They've produced areas of confidence as well as left us with scars and emotional baggage. We all have things that we are working through as the Holy Spirit conforms our wills and transforms our minds unto Christ. You see, discipleship is required of every believer. Furthermore, each of us is commanded to go make other disciples of Jesus. But discipleship doesn't happen in a vacuum, and there's no cookie-cutter way to make disciples. It's not as simple as we often make it out to be. It's not just about following rules and checking off boxes. Instead, discipleship is a small piece of a much larger pie known as spiritual formation. For many of you, spiritual formation may be a concept you've never heard before. So let me start off by offering a brief definition. We'll define spiritual formation as a process that begins with the understanding that each person is a sinner separated from God. It accounts for one's individual design, life experiences, and Christ's encounters that led them into a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Biblical spiritual formation recognizes that the Holy Spirit uses one's unique design and experiences to transform them into the image of Jesus Christ. Biblical spiritual formation describes the complete process that encompasses the recognition of one's sin, repentance of that sin, and the redemption, regeneration, and sanctification of the saint. So what does that mean? Well, let's take a moment to work through the definition. First, it's a process. You see, it doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. As a matter of fact, it's a process that begins the moment we're conceived, and it will continue until we die. We'll talk more about this process in the next episode, but for the moment, it's important for us to understand that we are all constantly being formed spiritually. In short, the church calls this process transformation, being transformed into the image of Christ, or to use a more religious term, sanctification. Next, though the spiritual formation process happens at conception, being transformed into the image of Christ, that sanctification process, begins the instant one recognizes that they are a sinner separated from God. It's important to note that we're not necessarily talking about discipleship or even salvation. Someone simply recognizing that they are a sinner is drastically different than them repenting of their sins and submitting to the Lordship of Jesus. All we are talking about at this point is the recognition of sins, and God brings about this recognition in many different ways, ways that are unique and personal to all of us. Therefore, until this recognition of sin occurs, an individual is still being spiritually formed, but not transformed. This distinction between formed and transformed is important because each of us are created differently. We are all fearfully and wonderfully made in a very unique way. Additionally, we all experience life in radically different ways, and we interpret those experiences based on our personal wiring and life circumstances. In a way, experiences and interpretations lead to other experiences and interpretations. It's very much a domino effect. Another way to consider these experiences and interpretations is as filters. In other words, our previous experiences and interpretations act as lenses through which we see life, including how we see and respond to God and others. And we all have these filters. An example I often use to explain this is to consider two individuals, both with different dads. The first individual grew up in a home where the dad was always present and engaged. The dad was encouraging and joyful, always communicating their pride and love. The second individual experienced the exact opposite. The second individual grew up in a home where the dad was never around and always seemed preoccupied or too busy to be bothered. The dad was constantly critical and irritated, always expecting more and more. No matter what the individual did, it never seemed like it was enough to please their father. Given these contrasting scenarios, the two individuals will encounter God, a heavenly Father, and respond to Him in two very different ways. The first will have very little reservation in accepting God, and they will easily recognize Him as a loving, caring, always present, nurturing Father. The second, however, will encounter God differently. Either they may run to Him in desperation, seeking a father and a love for that matter they never had, or they have developed a sense of self-sufficiency, learning to rely on themselves for everything they need, and therefore find little need to follow God. In their minds, they believe they made it this far without a father, so there is no need for another one now. Furthermore, regardless of how the second individual encounters God, their sanctification process will include the processing and healing of many dad wounds. Learning to trust God and learning to trust His love for them will require a lot of work in their hearts. Thankfully, we serve a very patient and loving God who can and will work through all this. But both of these individuals in this example have developed filters based on their experiences with their earthly father. And these filters, once again, shape how they encounter God and walk with Him. As stated earlier, most often the church, unfortunately, believes that discipleship is a matter of yeses and nos, do's and don'ts. We fail to consider each person's unique filters that has led them to this point in their lives and will continue to shape them going forward. However, as faithful disciple makers, we must consider the spiritual formation process and take these filters into account. For this reason, our definition recognizes the significance of these filters as one comes to know Jesus as their personal Savior and Lord, and how they grow in their relationship with Him. Therefore, once again, our definition states that biblical spiritual formation describes the complete process that encompasses the recognition of one's sin, repentance of that sin, and the redemption, regeneration, and sanctification of the saint. At this point, let me make another distinction. Spiritual formation was a reintroduction of basic Christian disciplines to evangelicals in the late 70s and early 80s. It was popularized by Richard Foster in his book Celebration of Discipline and by other voices such as Dallas Willard to encourage spiritual growth through practices such as solitude, contemplative prayer, and fasting. To be precise, however, spiritual formation has its roots in Roman Catholicism. In their tradition, Catholics believed that one grew closer to Christ and exhibited more of His love through the practice of certain disciplines. While this understanding was correct at its onset, the practices in time became more of a rote tradition and lost their underlying meaning. Additionally, such practices became syncretistic, eventually being mixed with Eastern religious thought. Today, one must be extremely careful when discussing spiritual formation. Unfortunately, what started as a desire to encourage greater intimacy with God and further Christ's likeness in the believer has become a demonic entryway to New Age Christianity, fostering mystical practices within the local church expression, such as yoga, energy healings, unbiblical lyrics in worship, prophetic speaking, and self-glorification. Essentially, many modern adherents of spiritual formation teach Christianity as a form of mysticism. Our primary concern, however, is with our life experiences for the purpose of examining how they have formed our beliefs regarding the Bible, Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, along with how those beliefs are lived out as disciples. Everything we will discuss in this podcast will be based on the Bible, and we will approach spiritual formation from the same vantage point. To be absolutely clear, we believe that God's Word is the final, inerrant source of truth and authority, and we only encounter God through Jesus Christ, not any work or discipline of our own doing. If you're interested in learning a bit more about the errors of the increasingly popular modern form of the spiritual formation movement, as well as what we believe, head over to the About page on our website at https://spiritualformation.com. Now, with all that said, let's return to the question we originally asked. What is the purpose of the Transforming Podcast? Spiritual formation, unfortunately, isn't something that's often considered, much less discussed in the church today. As a matter of fact, I have repeatedly heard from so many individuals, including elderly believers who were raised in the church and made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ at a young age, that they have never considered how spiritual formation has influenced their discipleship. The subject has never been discussed with them in their lives as a follower of Jesus. This may be for a few reasons. First, they may not know that such topics exist. As I stated earlier, for most folks in the church, following Jesus, discipleship, is viewed in isolation. It often involves saying a prayer, getting baptized, then serving somewhere in the local church expression. Discipleship becomes more aligned with terms and thoughts of discipline and submission than growth and passion. The focus is on, to borrow Paul's words, beating one's body and making it their slave, not necessarily living in intimacy with their Creator. They may often quote religious platitudes like, it's about a relationship, not a religion. But deep down, that's not how they live, and it's certainly not how they expect others to live. Should someone fail to meet their expectations, they are quick to find fault and not consider what filters have influenced their actions. It's also not how they think. As Jerry Bridges highlights in The Discipline of Grace, they often believe that the quality of their day is based on whether they conducted a solid quiet time in the morning. Once again, because they are not aware of the spiritual formation process, they simply see discipleship as a matter of checkboxes on those old offering envelopes. Did you attend church? Did you read your Bible daily? Did you share Jesus? And most importantly, did you tithe? And finally, after a period of consistent checks where one is seen as a successful leader of faith, they are promoted to such roles as teacher, deacon, or elder. For much of the local church expression, this is defined as spiritual growth. Second, there's a fear of aligning too closely with mysticism and other New Age thought. Let's be honest. Most of the Western church doesn't know where it stands when it comes to the spiritual realm. It certainly believes in spiritual warfare and demonic presence, but most of the time, this is only due to the fact that the Bible says such things exist. When it comes to personal experience, the church is lacking. So hearing phrases like communing with God and hearing God's voice is strange, if not considered false teaching. So there exists a certain fear of venturing too close to mysticism. There are also many popular, might I add, heretical teachers today who claim to be conveyors of biblical truth while communicating ideas that are very much products of New Age philosophies. These teachings sound very enticing, and though we make every attempt to keep our guards up against such false doctrines, these ideas still flood our local Christian fellowships. But when it comes to mainline Christianity, we must take a moment to challenge ourselves. You see, most of us employ the calling phraseology. We'll say things like, Christ called me to walk down the aisle or to follow him. Jesus is calling me to go on a missions trip. He has called me to date or not date for a certain period of time. Or Jesus has called me to pursue vocational ministry. When extending the offer of salvation, we'll quote passages like Hebrews 3:15. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Or we'll recite Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. However, for many of us, the calling terminology has its limits. It's almost like Jesus only calls us for major decisions, especially regarding one's salvation. For smaller decisions, including our daily lives, we shift to a leading phraseology. Instead of Christ calling us, we tend to say something like, I feel the Holy Spirit leading me in this direction. Again, apparently, Christ only calls us in major decisions, while the Holy Spirit leads us in minor ones. We forget, however, that God invites us to call to him, and he will answer us and will tell us great and hidden things we have not known. Or how Jesus said such things as, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. A few verses earlier, John records Jesus as saying, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. These verses, along with many others, indicate a Jesus who is very actively speaking to us. And though they are one, Jesus didn't stop speaking and step aside to allow the Holy Spirit to take over once we accepted him as Savior and Lord. Furthermore, While Paul describes in many of his epistles that the work of the Holy Spirit includes leading us, Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit is our counselor, who not only convicts the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment, but will guide us into all truth, not speaking on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Mysticism and New Age thought aside, the Bible is very clear that both Jesus and the Holy Spirit are actively speaking to us. Biblical spiritual formation involves learning how to hear God's voice, trust Him, and walk intimately with Him. By its very definition, discipleship requires listening. Third, we don't have time to consider, much less pursue spiritual formation. The institutionalization of the church has relegated disciple making to a select few, which typically includes clergy and laity leaders. The industrialization of the local church expression has led us to believe that disciples can be mass produced. Combined, we have sought to construct systems and processes, often involving classes and programs, to make disciples at scale. This practice has resulted in producing subscribers of the Christian faith who lack a clear understanding, much less expectation, of what it means to be an authentic disciple of Jesus, walking in intimacy with Him. Unfortunately, the truth of the matter is that many leaders of the local church expression have neither the time or experience in actually making disciples. There are countless studies that validate this. Therefore, expecting laity to do so is unreasonable. Local fellowship attendees will find it difficult to do something they've never experienced for themselves. To address this shortcoming, classes and programs have been formed in an attempt to make as many disciples as possible with the least amount of effort. Biblical spiritual formation, however, recognizes the uniqueness of an individual and therefore seeks to make disciples at a personal level. It celebrates one's accomplishments and works through their hurts and pains, offering healing when possible. Biblical spiritual formation seeks to calibrate all of one's filters with Scripture to assist them in transforming into the image of Christ. Biblical spiritual formation recognizes that every person is on a journey. God has created all of us for a specific purpose, but one that ultimately finds itself in the same end, Jesus Christ. The goal of this podcast is to help every individual, Christ follower or otherwise, on that journey.